Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I just can't imagine what it would be like to be blind, not to be able to see the face of the woman I love, not to be able to read my Bible or the other books in my library, to be unable to drive a car, to be unable to see my future grandchildren as they're growing up, to be unable to see the seasons change or the brilliant colors of a sunset. I just can't imagine living life completely in the dark. But there is a much worse condition than physical blindness. I'm talking about spiritual blindness. Not knowing where your life is going. Not knowing if you're right with God. Not knowing if you're going to heaven when you die. Spiritual blindness is even a greater tragedy than physical blindness. Today's gospel is about a man who Jesus delivered from both. So now let's take a look at our text. Have you ever noticed that sometimes in our bulletin inserts, we chop up the gospel reading. We omit verses, we condense it, we abridge it in the interest of making it shorter and more manageable to read during the worship service. And while there's nothing wrong with this, and it doesn't necessarily take the Bible out of context, it often takes us out of its context so we don't get the full effect what was going on. As a for instance, if we were to read the entirety of John chapter 9, we would see that there is more than one blind person in this story. That's right, in the full and complete context of this gospel reading, we can see that the man that Jesus cured was not the only one who was blind. In the full context, we see the disciples were blind in the judgments they made against the man born blind. We see the neighbors were blind, who because of their skepticism could not see the miracle that Jesus had just provided. We see the parents of the blind man blind, out of fear of the leaders of the synagogue. And lastly, we see the Pharisees blind as their spiritual pride and jealousy of Jesus blinded them to what had taken place. But hopefully, that's not all we'll see today. In this narrative, we're going to see that we are also blind too. As often as we let our sinful nature take hold of us and control our lives, we are blind to God's purposes. Even now, as Christians, whenever we let ourselves start living judgmental or skeptical or fearful or prideful lives, we are blind to the very purpose of the gospel, which is to forgive us and to free us from such things. And so it is only when we find ourselves living by faith in the light of God's clear word that we can see clearly what Christ has done for us and the deep spiritual darkness he has delivered us from. Our gospel reading for the day started with verse 13, but if you'll allow me, I'd like to start with verse 1. It says, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What do these disciples say when they walk up to this poor man? Like presumptuous interns making hospital rounds with the attending physician. These disciples display no kind of compassionate bedside manner. Their only interest is in a correct spiritual diagnosis. And so what do? They discuss this man's condition in front of Jesus as if the man is not there, even though he's right in front of them. And they rather detachedly inquire, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, before we go any further, I think it's fair to say that this was a common belief back in that day. As a matter of fact, back then it was widely taught that God punishes people right now for their sins, and that this punishment upon sinners comes right away in their lives, often in the form of some sickness or illness. And so the disciples' question wasn't out of the ordinary. But if you ask a question like this, "Who sinned to cause this illness?" you have to make a few assumptions. A few assumptions about yourself. For instance, if sin really causes things like blindness, then I must be all right because my life is going all right. I must be all right with God. And conversely, if someone else has something wrong with them, well, they must not be all right with God. What happens when we begin to think that way? We begin to think we're holier and better than other people. Whenever we assume our own innocence, whenever we presume someone else's guilt before God based on this kind of criteria, we are blinded by these judgments. Isn't it fascinating how quickly we can identify the minute sins, the character weaknesses, the personal failings of others in our lives? Seeing their sins is about as clear as reading that big E up on the eye chart. But for that bottom line of our sins, we will need the corrective lenses of God's law to put our lives into focus. And we will know we're going blind when we begin to distort this view of ourselves and of others. We will know we're going spiritually blind when we find ourselves magnifying the sins of others until their failings is all that we can see in them, and minimizing our sins to the point that they vanish and disappear from our view entirely. Whenever I drive in heavy traffic up in Chicago, which is quite often since I have four children that have attended college up there, I have to remind myself not to completely trust my vision in the rearview mirror. Too often, I have found my mirror has looked clear of vehicles in the next lane over behind me until I actually begin to change lanes, only to catch sight of a car in that lane in my peripheral vision. And I think we all know how risky that is, to glance into the rearview mirror to trust it without also verifying it by looking back before we change lanes. Well, in the same way, we should never trust our own view of ourselves without turning our heads back in repentance to look at our day in the light of God's Word. And sometimes when we look back on the day, it's like we're looking in a rearview mirror. We have blind spots in our spiritual vision of ourselves. We can easily see the sins of others in their lives lived in front of us like oncoming traffic. But we cannot always see our sins that follow us because, friends, they are in our blind spot. Jesus pointed this blind spot out to his disciples. He corrected their vision of the blind man. and their version of the events that created his blindness. Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this has happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. The disciples were blind to the fact that sometimes what looks bad in our lives, God actually intends for our good. What looks like punishment to the world in its blindness is often the kindness of God. For when we are chastened, don't we learn to obey God and His Word? And when we are tested, does not our faith grow exponentially? And when we find ourselves to our very ragged limits and wits' end, isn't Christ strong to save us in those times of greatest weakness? The lesson here is we should not think the worst of others by thinking that their personal trials are some kind of proof that God has a judgment against them. Nor should we presume that God's kindness in our lives is proof that somehow this kindness is well deserved and we're pleasing God in our lives. For if you make either judgment, it's indicative that you are going spiritually blind. You and I know how it's much easier to be like their disciples, the disciples, in their assessment of the blind man. It's easy to just sit back and watch others screw up their lives and discuss the theological ramifications of all their bad decisions that have had bad consequences in their lives. It's easy for us to judge the sinful decisions that have produced these hardships in their lives. Do you know why that is? It's because it is always easier to judge than it is to heal. It is much harder to see how we can make a difference in the lives of those who are hurting, either because of what life has done to them or because of what they have done to themselves. But folks, when Christ opens our eyes, we can see these opportunities to love those who have suffered misfortune, even when it was at their own hands. And through Christ's Spirit that lives in us, we can perform a miracle in their lives. For by sharing the gospel of the free forgiveness of sins in Christ, we can remove from them those thoughts that a curse still hangs over their heads. We can tell them that they are not suffering because God is still angry with them or because God has somehow forsaken them. But we can tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has completely and finally and forever forgiven them and us and restored them to God. And when they believe that, we will be able to see a miracle in their suffering, because it has become an opportunity for them to see God's work in their own lives. Through our love for them, through our witness to them, they will begin to believe that God is fully reconciled to them through the cross. That they are forgiven, that they are children of God. And right there, in front of our eyes, they will begin to see for the first time that God is for them and not against them. The gospel removes a blindness that is far more than simply being unable to see color or movement or faces. For the gospel of Jesus Christ removes judgment. The next place where we encounter blindness in this text is in the skepticism of the blind man's neighbors. What happened when this man returned to his community? And the people knew this man who had been cured. Some knew very well it was the same man who for years had sat and begged at the temple gate. But others, trying to find some kind of other answer to satisfy their skepticism, said, well, perhaps he only looks like the man we knew. And so these neighbors were skeptical. In their defense, I guess it would be hard to believe what they were seeing, because they remembered this man blind and begging for years, and now he's up walking around with the clearest of vision. And you know, I'm pretty sure because of the sinful heart that for the rest of their lives, some of them probably wondered, was this man really ever blind? Or was he just pretending all along so he could be a beggar? I want to ask you a serious question. How many of you this morning struggle with skepticism? I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand because I am the world's greatest skeptic. I am skeptical of every solicitation that offers me something for nothing. I hate to admit it, but sometimes I'm skeptical of those who have failed me and who have hurt me in the past. But worst of all, I am sometimes skeptical of God. It's hard at times to trust that God intends only good for me when I'm unhappy about something in my own life. I want to trust God, but sometimes my feelings override my faith. Sometimes, like many of you, I suppose, I struggle with my lot in life, wondering if God really has given me the best that He has to offer. Skepticism and doubt cause this blindness in you and me. And even though we are Christians, there is still some of this residual unbelief left in us that often makes us blind to God's loving actions in our lives. But thanks be to God, I am not skeptical about one thing. I am not skeptical about the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the gospel is God's power to forgive our skepticism and to heal our spiritual blindness. The gospel is what opens our eyes to God's forgiveness, to God's friendship, to God's favor, all through faith in what His Son, Jesus, has done for us. And so we see God in a whole new light when we see Him in the gospel. It is the gospel that opens our eyes, so for the first time in our life, we see God as He truly is. When I'm tempted to grow skeptical of God's love for me, I quickly turn and think about His being cursed and dying on that tree for me. And you know what? That cross is amazing because it removes that doubt and skepticism about God's feelings for me. And faith opens your eyes to see that if God would die for you, there is nothing He won't do for you. Then there are the Pharisees. You know, in the New Testament, they were always getting into it with Jesus, and I guess that's why it makes it so easy to vilify them. We find in them most times an excellent example of what not to do in matters of religion. But what about the Pharisees? Do you see your blindness in their blindness? If you don't, then you are well on your way to becoming like them. As so often is the case in the life of Christ, it was their jealousy of Jesus that made the Pharisees blind with rage and hatred toward anything Jesus said and toward His miracles. When the blind man points this out to them, they are appalled. Their collective response to this man comes in the form of a personal attack. They launch out on him and they say, "How dare you a man steeped in sin from birth, lecture us and try to guide our lives? When Jesus hears of this incident, he goes to find the man who once was blind but now can see. Jesus sees the irony in this conversation the man had had with the Pharisees. Jesus will first instruct the man in the faith, and then he will tell the blind man, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who say they can see will be blind." Now, even though the Pharisees were spiritually blind, there was nothing wrong with their auditory senses. They were snooping on Jesus, and they overheard everything Jesus said. And their immediate self-righteous defense is, "What are you saying, Jesus? Are we blind too? Is that what you're implying? You don't think we know what's going on here?" The sad part is they did not know or see what was going on. In their zeal to condemn Jesus, they did not see that he was their Savior, sent from heaven to love them. Their anger towards Jesus refused to let them see that God's love was standing right there in front of them. They refused to see what God was trying to make so clear. May God make it clear to you that though you were once dead in your sins and blind in your unbelief, that Christ has resurrected your faith in God, and that he has opened your eyes to his love and his forgiveness for you in Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until I am blind. Now, even though the Pharisees were spiritually blind, there was nothing wrong with their auditory senses. They were snooping on Jesus, and they overheard everything Jesus said. And their immediate self-righteous defense is, "What are you saying, Jesus? Are we blind too? Is that what you're implying? You don't think we know what's going on here?" The sad part is they did not know or see what was going on. In their zeal to condemn Jesus, they did not see that he was their Savior, sent from heaven to love them. Their anger towards Jesus refused to let them see that God's love was standing right there in front of them. They refused to see what God was trying to make so clear. May God make it clear to you that though you were once dead in your sins and blind in your unbelief, that Christ has resurrected your faith in God, and that he has opened your eyes to his love and his forgiveness for you in Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting.